Amen and amen. Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, why don't we do that so we can pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us once again on the Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for being with us last night, too, as we gathered. And thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance, whether they're on the phone, the radio, or in the conference room here, or even listening to the sermons next week while we're sleeping, because they're on the other side of the world. Thank you so much for blessing us with everything that we need to glorify you and to go forth in the faith. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain as well. And thank you for giving us opportunities to share our faith and bringing all things to our remembrance whatsoever you have said unto us. So many times you have done that. Thank you for blessing this gathering, this study. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks, so that you alone are the one being glorified and your truth is lifted up and magnified. And thank you for accepting this prayer and for blessing everybody on our prayer list, but accepting this prayer as well in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Commander in this holy war, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, had to turn the fan on. Getting warm in here. Okay, Sabbath blessings again, everyone. I want to welcome Gary up there. The new guy here, and everybody else, and all those listening on the radio and on the phone. All right. If you want to read along with the study, well, in the sermon notes, they're underneath the study, actually, but that's later. But the study notes are underneath the conference room, so scroll down if you want to check it out, or just click where it says Sabbath Study above the room there. It'll knock you down. It won't knock you out. It'll knock you down so that you can see it. And we're on question number two. All right. And this study is actually called God's Special People. And that's what this is lesson number 28 out of 33. And it starts off with, this week we're on question number two. It says, does more than one true faith exist? I got to tell you, this is one of the things I see on a regular basis on the street, but the answer is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, this verse is one of great opposition in today's world, and especially now since the Ecumenical Church of Rome is in high gear, every church denomination, and this includes the fallen Ninth Hour Church that we're going to go into a little detail later on, but they have all stretched their hands across the gulf to join hands with the Pope. They're actually uplifting him in the Ninth Hour Church, calling him a holy leader. This Pope, who actually declares all faiths are acceptable to God, and this even includes the lack of faith for the atheist, who the present Pope says is heaven-bound as well. And then he, like the other three popes before him, well, actually the other two popes before him, I don't remember if Pope Paul the VI said it, because I was a little tyke, I didn't do any much research back then. Well, I was a teenager at the time, but John Paul II said it. Ratzinger said it, who, of course, was Benedict XVI, and then you have Francis saying that you do not need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to gain heaven. But here's the thing. None of them said it first, because then it would be a big eyebrow raiser. They had to go out there and do the what they call demographic research, or testing the waters, just like the politicians have always done, because they're nothing more than politicians. They're not Christians. And the reason they couldn't say it first is because the Roman Catholic Church is, you know, the largest so-called Christian church on the planet, even though they're not Christian. They're 86% pagan in doctrine. But so they had to get a Protestant leader to say it first. And a lot of people get their eyebrows raised up when I tell you who it was that did it. And so I actually, before I made the public statement on the radio back then, I actually did a page on the website saying, Rome says Jesus is not needed. And the first ones to say it was Billy Graham and Robert Schuller. They had a back and forth in front of everybody on camera. And they literally, and then Graham repeated it a couple times after that. And then John Paul II said it, and then Benedict, and then Francis. Because they wanted to test the waters to see, are the people going to be aghast? I mean, are they going to be all ticked off about it? If not, we'll run with it. If they are, well, then Billy Graham's got a problem. But the professing follower of Christ is to overcome every selfish trait of character. But the Pope says, who am I to judge? This is how they get around this. They try to make it look like we're all sinful when we do the Ephesians 5:11 thing. We're all sinful when we do the Matthew 18 thing. First Timothy 5 thing, or the 2 Thessalonians 3:14 thing. In other words, when a brother or a sister in the faith, or even someone that is not of our faith, and the Lord puts them in our life. And I'm not saying go down the street and then, you know, telling everybody they're all in sin. No, those people weren't specifically put in your life. I'm talking about coworkers, classmates, friends, relatives, people that, you know, like, let's say you're sitting there waiting on a bus, and all of a sudden the person sitting next to you starts asking you questions about the Lord, or, you know, or a thought comes to mind where the Lord says, look, why don't you bring this up? Those people are specifically put there for you to share with. So, we have to do our duty. But the Pope says, who am I to judge? And he was speaking of the homosexuals at the time, of course. And he was also, but later on, he said the same thing about the atheists, or even women that have aborted their babies. He actually said we should give them all, you know, a free ride for the next year, I think it was. I mean, the Bible is clear about such things. And joining with Rome is all the world has now done, confirms in the heart of the elect, striving on to that perfection, which I hope and pray the overwhelming majority of, I do believe the overwhelming majority of us here are doing to the best of our ability. We're not only racing towards the arrival of our King, we have much work to do in regards to sharing present truth with everyone the Lord sends our way. And the more truth we share, the quicker he'll be here. You know, we can expedite his arrival. We could speed it up. Well, you know, just the fact that we're going to do what prophecy says we're going to do, and if it happens in our lifetime, our generation, well then, yeah, we're going to see. We don't know the day or the hour, but we certainly can know the season, and we know that everything that is needed to enforce the mark of the beast, with the exception of some declarations by the fake Jesus that'll stand on earth, that's the only thing left to happen before they start pushing it out there. Because everything's needed. I mean, everything that they need to push it now, everything from cashless society setups to the foundation of the global control of every soul on earth. And part of that has to do with the international idea called Obamacare. And yes, it is international. We exposed that years ago. And by the way, the beauty of this passage, all of us have literally witnessed firsthand at least once, as most of us are anywhere from hundreds to thousands of miles apart from each other, and most of us never even met each other. Yet, we're all in one accord, as were the apostles when the early rain fell upon them. We understand the Lord's truth. We know his will when it comes to his doctrine, and we know it is absolute foolishness to sit in the pews of those churches that genuflect to the Pope and his many denominational cohorts. We simply can't do it. We must follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And when they kick him out of those churches, well, then they kick us out. And by the way, by all this well-doing, the Christian is to form a correct pattern and testify in his life to the character of Christ and to God's, to the fact that the Lord is, you know, our Savior, our King, our Commander. And he came to earth to give his bride the pattern of the perfect character that all must obtain who would be blessed to step into New Jerusalem. And the Pope is doing the exact opposite for all those that will soon step into hellfire at the end of that 1,000 years, of course. And so, but most of the people don't catch it. It's really amazing. And I honestly believe that one of the reasons Roman Catholicism is set up the way it is Satan loves to laugh. And he loves to laugh in Christ's face. He loves to cause him grief because he knows you can't defeat him. And we all know about how misery loves company. And so the only thing he can do is bring a tear to his eye. Because he knows he's going to die. And he knows his time is short. And so the thing about laughing, what I mean by that is I could just see him puffing up his chest and saying, look, you gave them your book. You gave them 66 books, put it together and called it a Bible. You have overwhelming evidence in here that what the Pope is saying is a bold-faced lie. Like, take, for example, they say that there's eternal life in hellfire. Your Bible says sin begets death. And it even says they're going to, the Christians are going to walk on our ashes. You know, Satan talking, of course, because he's going to burn too. Your Bible even says, don't call any man on earth your father. But yet they insist you have to call every priest father. Your Bible doesn't have a verse in it from Genesis to Revelation. It says Sunday's the Sabbath. But yet they're keeping Sunday holy. And he's laughing out loud. He says, look, they got all the truth right there in front of them. And they choose to believe the lie instead. Why? Because that's their comfort zone. That's what they're used to. Jesus came to our world, brothers and sisters, 2,000 years ago to leave an example for us as to what the human character must become in order for us to even be worthy to join him in his eternal kingdom, let alone receive that latter reign. As we strive on to that perfection, he actually helps us to fine-tune our walks by sending his precious comforter that guides our every step so as to stay on the path to perfection. And this is why there is a movement now that actually started over 100 years ago. It was rejected by the pioneers that started it, but then it was prophesied it would come back right before Jesus gets here, and now it is here again. And what I'm talking about is, even though Jesus says he'll send another comforter, they declare that the comforter does not exist. Why? Well, because he's the one that's going to help them onto that perfect path. Satan can't have that. So they have to deny the Holy Spirit even exists. And knowing our hearts as he does, he knows that if we were off this world and away from the tempting belching of Satan, we would be exceptionally happy. In other words, we also know temptation and vexation of spirit is not sin. It's when we bow to such things that sin is committed. Knowing our hearts seek to worship the Lord in perfection and away from the wiles of the devil, the Lord knows that once Satan is chained to this earth by the circumstances of all those dead bodies and where his true name comes to fruition, which is Beelzebub, which means God of the dung, that's why he hates that name so much, because it verifies and confirms that which he's looking towards. All those people that he's forcing to worship him are going to be lying around rotting soon enough. And he's going to be walking among their dead bones for 1,000 years. So yeah, he's chained. He can't tempt anybody. They're all dead. And we're all in heaven, waiting for the city to descend with us in it. And so, the Lord knows that once Satan is chained to this earth, as we ascend to New Jerusalem, that our desire to please him will be exactly what we have longed for since meeting him on day one. So every time we get a step closer to Christ, Satan likes to throw a monkey wrench in the work and try to slow things down. Even though we continue it on the forward path, especially if you're wearing the yoke of Christ where he's helping you. Can't do it alone. I can only do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I try to stand alone, well, guess what? Satan's got me. So don't let the temptations get to you. Your father knows you hate sin, and the one that tempts you, and he knows that you love him more than anything in the sinful world. I mean, after all, the Holy Spirit leaves no member of the true remnant body of Christ to develop a perfected character that is without heavenly beauty that will draw others to know Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit moves the heart of every man and woman to become the perfected bride of Christ. You're going to have that heavenly beauty. This is our Lord's promised way of helping his bride come to him in the absolute beauty of truth. And yes, while we still travel in this pilgrimage towards our eternal home. In other words, we're just visiting this planet. Satan is working in every way he can to hinder the purpose of our Heavenly Father. But as promised, the Comforter prods us to walk, to a walk, rather, that surrenders the will of the flesh to the will of the Holy Spirit that does exist. And if faithful, we will overcome, just as prophecy predicts his bride will do. And because we stand united in Christ, as the apostles right before the early rain fell, if we stay united in the truth, as it is written, with no swaying off the path to entertain that which Satan places on the edges of the path, that stuff's going to be looking real good. It's going to be all salty and sugary, and it's going to be exactly the way you like it. And he knows what gets you, what gets you going. So he's going to put those little bells and whistles there as quickly as possibly, as he can. So if we ignore all that, we're going to be blessed with the latter rain soon enough. But getting back to this, how do we know, like, does more than one true faith exist? No. Well, then what about all denominations? And people have asked me this question numerous times. And so I was actually thinking of doing a video on this. And so, and I've shared this before. Like I say, I was thinking about doing a video. And I always thought that there were 44,000 denominations on earth. Actually, I thought there was 4,000. Then somebody, I heard something in passing. Someone said it was 44,000. So for, I don't know, about a year, I thought it was 44,000. But I found out there's actually an encyclopedia created in 2001 and that lists 33,000 denominations. We're not in there, by the way, I wouldn't think, because the Lord has us flying pretty well under the radar. Although we are mentioned in other areas online, even though we never put that stuff there. So, but how did it all get there? And how do we know that we're the only true one? We have to notice how they all got started. That's the easiest way to decipher if we are in the real church. You know, the real faith, the one that's following Christ and Christ alone. Now, this is a little shocking when you think about it this way. But it really is that simple. Truth is that blunt sometimes. Because I sat down, I don't know, a couple, 3 weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, I don't even remember when I did this, but I put the notes here, and I'm literally thinking of doing a video on this, but with the exception of four denominations, I guess you can call them, and I will share who they are at the end of what I'm saying here, all 32,996 of those denominations out there, because if there's 33,000, well, then let's pull four off for a second here, because there's a reason for that. 32,996,000 denominations out there were formed because the leaders in those churches refused to do as Jesus said to do on one or more points. For example, and I like using the Baptists because when I left the Catholic Church 30-some years ago, my wife and I frequented Baptist churches because, first of all, they were the first ones to come up to me and tell me I'm going to hell because I was a Catholic. And second of all, they always had Bibles in their hands when they said that. So I figured when I found Christ, I opened up a Bible and I found Christ 18 months later, I kind of gravitated towards anybody that actually held a Bible in their hands, because every Roman Catholic, they didn't even like it. The only time you ever heard a Roman Catholic using the name Jesus is when they were using it as a swear word. They were all about glorifying the popes, the saints, and Mary, and that was it. But these Baptists one day, I guess, I don't know when this happened, they came up with the strange theology that you can never lose your salvation. They created the one saved, always saved doctrine. And, in other words, let's just say some leaders in a church, they weren't called Baptists yet. Let's just say they're one of the spinoffs of the Lutherans, if you will. And they didn't like the idea that the preachers were saying that you can lose your salvation, because you can. I mean, there's literally dozens of verses that say you can lose your salvation. Yes, the Lord carved us in the palms of his hand, but we can do a one-and-a-half triple gainer out of his hands if we want to. We can jump right out we have free will. And there's plenty of verses to back that up. Because I use them on the street. I actually have them on my FAQ page. There's, I think, 30-some of them that I stopped after 30-something. I can't remember how many. I used to always have at least two or three verses to answer a question on the street because, you know, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, you know. You know, you got to do the here a little, there a little thing, like Isaiah said. So, but anyway, these people in this church, they come across something, a sermon or something that a preacher says, and he says, you can't lose your salvation. So they leave. They get out of there. He says, no, you can't lose your salvation. And they're going to twist some Bible verses to say, look, you can't. Here's proof. All right? The Catholics, for example, all of a sudden they decided that they wanted to keep Sunday holy to, you know, to meld with the pagans like Constantine did. And so they started. All right, the Methodists, the Calvinists, the Presbyterians, or whatever, all of them, they come out with these new ideas on hellfire, investigated judgment, or even the second coming and how it goes down. And so they invented eternal life and fire, judgment day at the end of it all, or a seven-year trib, or even a secret rapture. They come up with all these strange, unbiblical doctrines, or doctrines of demons, or even just plain traditions of men. You know. So my point is, all these... And these are tens of thousands of denominations. All of them refused to do as Jesus said to do. And so they left and started a church that made their false doctrines appear to be truth. And they say, look, we're the one true church. Well, wait a second. Your denomination started because you didn't want to do what Jesus said to do. You started a denomination based on something that's not in Scripture. And this is why the ecumenical movement is so powerful today. Because that's what Rome's all about. Rome's all about confusion, mixing truth with error. I mean, the word Babylon means to mix. But there's four that never did that, though. They didn't create a new church to allow for sin. They created a new denomination to stop sin. I mean, if 100 people walked up to me one day, and they all appeared to believe the exact same way I did, but after studying and worshiping together for some time, I discovered that 50 out of the 100 were having issues in dress reform, dietary laws, jewelry, smoking, alcohol, whatever the case may be. We would have a study with them. And after sharing the facts, out of the 50 people, 45 would agree with what the Bible says, and all is well. But 5 would refuse to follow the Bible because even though they know it's true, because the Bible verses were shared to back it all up, they'll come up with the idea that they're not convicted yet, and so they walk away. That is how the new denominations were all formed. As for the four, the early Christian church started to do as Jesus taught in the third hour. That's number one. Martin Luther was moved by God to get millions of people out of the Roman Catholic Church to stop doing sinful things in the sixth hour prophesied movement. And then the Seventh-day Adventist people, that's number three. In the ninth hour, they started a new denomination to stop all the other sins that everybody else was doing. But then they got all messed up too, didn't they? You ask any SDA, they're going to tell you they're in apostasy. And we all know what the main definition of apostasy is: Babylon. If that word is mentioned in your denomination, you are in Babylon, or a sister of it. And now, in the 11th hour, the fourth denomination, the Seventh-day Remnant people, we started because we didn't want to take part in declaring Allah is God, or women can be ordained as pastors. And we're not male chauvinist piglets or anything like that. We're doing that which the Bible says. We have to stick with our Lord and what He says. And there's nothing wrong with godly women. And there's all sorts of godly women. I mean, they're all over the Bible. You got Esther to Ruth, right? And so now the Seventh-day Remnant people are doing what the Lord says they will do in the 11th hour. We're going forth with a loud cry. Because the ninth hour people stopped. They're declaring Allah is God. The Trinity of Rome is true. Sunday keeping is no big deal. They're actually opening up. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of Seventh-day Adventist churches that meet on Sunday to bring the people in. And I actually made a video where the general conference, one of the general conference leaders declared, it's no big deal. Literally said no big deal in writing. So Okay, that's why I was thinking that, you know, that I would do some kind of a video on this, and because I want this burned in my brain, because the Lord gave this to me, like I say, 3 or 4 weeks ago, maybe even a month or so ago, because I'm constantly coming across people that always, that's one of the first things they always say, how do you know you're in the right church? How do you know this is the true final church? How do you really know? You can't really know. Well, yes, you can. It's not hard. It's not hard at all. And see, that's one of the neat things too. When they come up and declare unto us that we're not the true church, says, okay, fine. Well, then if you're it, let's go for it, man. Open up the Bible. Let's do a study and find out where we're messing up, because we want to be in the real church. Then you get crickets. Because they know they can't back it up. All they can do is point the finger. They can only point the finger at you. They can't point it at the scripture, because there isn't one that declares that our, you know, belief or our statement of faith, if you will, or the Bible as we understand it, is wrong. They just can't do it, and that's what's upsetting them. And that's always been what's upset them for the last 6,000 years. Cain killed Abel because he could not refute that which Abel stood for. The Catholic Church killed hundreds of millions of Christians because they couldn't refute him. That's why the Muslims are doing it now, because they're just following Vatican order. They even do the salute to Rome to declare their loyalty. I got that on camera. I mean, I made a video about that too. I got a page on the site called The Salute of Rome. Hitler had that salute. The Muslims used the salute, and the Muslims even now use this the 666 hands, you know, the OK sign, it looks like. They're doing it too, and I got that. And that's one of those first ones that YouTube said, sorry, we're censoring this one. It won't be allowed to be seen in certain countries. Well, now it appears the only one that can see it is Americans and Canadians. So, anyway, why don't we stop here, because if I go into this next question, which is question number 3, Christ's body of believers on earth are called what? That one's going to take me a little while to get through, so we'll end up going way over, so I hope and pray we're blessed. I'll be back in a minute.